This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
And you have a Bible, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want to preach to you on the eve of Christmas Eve, kind of an unorthodox Christmas message this morning. You'll see how it makes sense momentarily. We're in a series right now. It's also the theme of our Christmas Eve service, Behold and Believe. Behold and Believe. And we've been coming around the truth, the idea that whatever it is you behold, whatever you see on the inside, it dictates and determines what you believe. Now, belief is powerful. Faith is powerful. What you hold to be true is powerful because whether you'd like to admit it or not, currently your belief is what's dictating your behavior. That it's what you believe, what you hold to be true that dictates and determines the way you live. This is why James says you can say you have faith, but I'd rather just look at your everyday life and be able to see what you believe because what you believe determines, it matters. And so we've been coming around this idea that because faith and belief matters and because we know that what we behold, what we see on the inside matters, our goal in the Christmas season is not just to go about the traditions and the ritual, but our goal is to behold Jesus more fully. Can I tell you, Christmas, it is not just about baby Jesus. Christmas is not just about the nativity scene, but rather our celebration of Christmas. It is about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus and everything that means for our life real time today. How weird would a birthday party be if you went and you only looked at baby pictures and celebrated the day of birth? No, we know that in celebrating someone's birth, we're really celebrating their life and its significance to us today. And so we've been coming around this idea saying, how do we behold? How do we see? How do we know Jesus more fully so we can believe and have faith and trust that will actually affect the everyday moments of our life? Because if what God's doing in our life isn't affecting our everyday moments, I think we have cause for concern. We're supposed to be living a life of following him. And so we've been going to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. It's been our theme verse. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says this, for unto us a child is born, and a son is given. The prophet Isaiah foretelling what God would bring salvation to his people through, and that would be through his son Jesus. And he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he says the government will be upon his shoulders. In other words, he will not just come and forgive us of our sins, but he will come and he will be the one who rules and reigns supreme. The Bible says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been put under Jesus, given to Jesus Christ. We are subject to governing authorities, but make no doubt about it, we are under the rulership and the domain, the kingdom of God. The Bible says that Jesus, a son would be born, a child would be given, and the government or the rulership, the leadership of our life would be upon his shoulders. And it says this, and his name will be called. In other words, the way he will govern and lead our lives is in such a way that we will call him and we will say of him, he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Rhetorical question. When you think about Jesus, your relationship to him, are these the words that come to mind? Maybe not the specific words, but are these the emotions that flood your heart when you think about your relationship with Jesus and how it's affecting your everyday life that you would say, Jesus, he's wonderful. He's beyond belief. He's better than I can describe. And he's a counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. Because Isaiah says this is the way in which he wants and desires to lead our life. And we've been every week coming around a different word. And today, as we continue in our series, kind of an unorthodox Christmas message, I want to preach on the word or the description of Jesus. He's a mighty God. The word mighty God very easily describes someone who is brave and valiant, a warrior who will go and win a battle for an army. When the Bible says Jesus is our mighty God, what it is saying is that he is our brave, valiant warrior who has gone before us and done what we could not do for ourselves, and he has obtained victory for our life. And I want to preach this morning out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you haven't got your daily Bible reading in, no worries, because we're going to read a lot of scripture right now, and I need water to prepare for it. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 40, I want to read the back half of a very famous story. You've probably heard it before, the story of David and Goliath. And I want to show you this morning through the story of David and Goliath how Jesus is our champion. Starting in verse 40, speaking of David, it says this, Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled." This day, somebody say this day. This day was significant. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with the sword nor the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Can I tell you this morning, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through, but rest assured, find peace and confidence that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is not yours. The battle is, it's God's. And he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, so they fled. Verse 52, rounding the corner, about to close. Now when the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharon, even as far as as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Verse 54, where I really want to land this morning. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to preach to you from this subject. Again, a very unorthodox Christmas message, Die Hard kind of a Christmas movie, if you will. I've recently been told that Die Hard's a Christmas movie. I thought, I can get down with that. That's a good Christmas movie. I want to preach from this subject, our mighty God. Look at your neighbor and say, we serve a mighty God. Come on, tell him, we serve a mighty God. And I want to preach to you this morning from this thought that Jesus, he is our mighty God, that he is the valiant, brave warrior and champion who has gone before us and secured us a victory we could not secure for ourselves. Would you pray with me? And can we ask that God would speak to us in these moments? God, we're asking you today in the name of Jesus, that God, you would captivate our hearts this morning, that you would draw our attention in, that we would hear from you. Open every eye and every ear and every heart to see, to behold, to know the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, that we would leave here changed and transformed. Father, I pray in advance that this would be the greatest Christmas celebration we've ever had, not because of our circumstance or situation, but because we can see on the inside who you are and what we're really celebrating. We honor you and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Anybody by show of hands, have you ever thought you were really good at something before, only to find out that you were not very good at that thing at all? Like you made it up in your mind. When I was 12 years old, I started playing guitar, and I very quickly like fell in love with music. And all of a sudden, I went from being like obsessed with sports to being obsessed with music and obsessed with guitar. And in my mind, for a long time, I was very serious about guitar because I thought, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. I want to be a professional guitar player. I want to do something where I can make money and for the rest of my life play guitar. Maybe I'll be a studio musician, or maybe I'll tour with a band or an artist. And this is what I want to do. Now, really quickly, so I'm not painting a picture that's not true, I'm not actually that good at guitar. I know saying that, you know, I wanted to be a professional musician, that sounds like, oh, you must really be good. That's like, you know, the little kid that plays Y ball talking about going to the NBA, and you're like, oh man, that's so sweet. Stay in school, bro. I'm not that good. And I was proficient. I could get by, but I was never that good. However, one thing that I found out really quickly that I'm definitely not good at, never will be good at, is singing. Anybody you wish you could sing, like secretly, you're the car with the windows closed singer, the shower singer, like I wish I could sing. In a different world, I would be a rock star that could sing. Like that would be my dream. And my sister Brittany, sitting here on the front row, she can sing. Like you give her a microphone, she'll light the house on fire and tear it down. If I'm holding a microphone, the only thing you want me to do is either talk or put it down, because there's no vocal ability here. But for some reason, I'm like, you know, I think maybe what God's calling me to do as a 16-year-old is to be a singer-songwriter. I think this is probably what God's speaking to me. And so I did what at least I think every singer-songwriter does. I locked myself in the bedroom. It's a little dramatic. We weren't allowed to lock the door, so I just shut the door. But I got in my bedroom with an acoustic guitar and a notepad and a pen, and my soul bled onto paper. And I wrote lyrics that were gonna change Jesus and life and teenagers being so hard, and I just let the paper have it. And I wrote chord progressions and lyrics and melodies, and I legitimately thought I had gold in my hand. I thought my world's about to change. I'm gonna get signed as an artist, I'm gonna tour the world, have to be homeschooled or just quit school for that matter. So I went to church. We were going to this church in the student center. We had the ability, I found out, to record straight from the soundboard, like to the stage. And I talked to one of my friends who was doing sound. I said, hey, can I record some songs? I need to get this stuff out there. And I was really nervous though, so like nobody was there. And I made him leave. I'm like, okay, here's the deal. Press record and then leave. And I'll do this by myself because I don't want anybody to, like, this is my first time and I'm kind of nervous. And so he left and I recorded and we burned the CD. And I'll never forget getting in his car. He's like, well, let's hear it, man. I'm like, all right, yeah, it's about to change your life. And we put it in. And so calm and collectively, we're just driving down Gold Hill right here, probably hadn't even gotten to 160. We're driving, and he goes, this is really terrible. You're really bad at singing. And the point of the story, like last week, sometimes, you know, the ungrateful spouses, the point of the story was my friend was a bad friend. And no, he was an honest friend, because I was terrible at singing. And I remember that day because that day, it kind of marked me on the inside, this little bit, if I'm honest, of insecurity to say, I'm just not good at singing. Been there, done that, tried that before, and I'm probably not going to try that anymore. The story of David and Goliath is very interesting because many people have taught and preached and written and been motivational about the story of David and Goliath, thinking that David and Goliath is a metaphor or a picture for you and I of how we can face the giants that are coming against us. And you and I, we're David And like David, we need to be strong and brave and valiant, and we need to go with God, and we need to face the giants. And I'm not saying that there's not great metaphor and great picture we can find in having courage and rising to the occasion and knowing that God is with us. But I'd like to propose to you this morning that David and Goliath, it's not intended to be a picture of you and I facing our giants. And what's happened, I think, to many believers, many people who are followers of Jesus, myself included in areas, is that thinking David and Goliath, that we are David in this story, we've attempted to face our giants, and at times what we face is failure. And we have these little markers and these little places in our life where we kind of internally just conclude, I'm just not that good. I know some people are really spiritual and like are really good at serving God and really good, but I'm just like, I'm not that good, and I've tried that, and I've been there, and I tried to be David, but it just didn't work. And so what happens is we get these little marks in serving God where even though we know what the Bible says, we don't fully believe it with our whole life because we've kind of been there, done that. I'd like to propose this morning that in this story, we are not David. You're not David, I'm not David. David in the Bible, many of you may know this, but he is a type of Christ. In other words, David, his life and what it represents and what we see, it foreshadows what Jesus would come and what Jesus would do. Now, time does not permit us this morning to fully talk about all the ways David is a type of Christ, and so we'll limit it to David and Goliath, but even in this passage, we can see Jesus if we look. We'll start here. The entire scene, I believe, for you and I is a picture of humanity. Here is Israel, the people of God, and they're lined up in battle against the Philistines. The Bible says that every day for 40 days, that Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, that Goliath would come out and Goliath would taunt, curse them and God. And what Goliath would say every day is, bring me a man. We're going to settle this man to man, if you will. Bring me a man, and if I defeat him, then you will serve the Philistines. You will serve us. But if by chance he beats me, then okay, we'll serve you. I was talking to someone before service, second service, after first service, and they said, you know, that's such a picture of what I'm facing right now, because if I'm honest, I have things in my life, the voice of the enemy, who I hear calling and saying to me, come and prove yourself. Come and show yourself that you can beat this, that you can face this. Is this not the voice of the enemy that we so often hear? Come and prove yourself. And sure, if you can overcome and defeat and find victory, then okay, then I guess you win. But if not, you're my slave. How many of us as believers and followers of Jesus who legitimately we love and we serve and we honor him, we still find ourselves in areas the slave of things we were not intended to be the slave of? Because we have come to the line, so to speak, and we couldn't beat Goliath, could we? The Bible says at the right time, which is interesting, because at the right time, David shows up. Now, see the picture. David, he's not at the battle because David is a shepherd. So David's not at the battle where Goliath is taunting the Philistines because David is a shepherd. And David's father sends him to the battle to check on his brothers. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus, he calls us his brethren. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, he refers to us and he calls us, not just those who follow him, but his brethren. Can you see the picture yet? That like David was a shepherd sent by his father to check on and serve his brethren, that we serve a God, a man who was sent from his father from heaven to earth, the great shepherd of the sheep, to serve his brethren. The Bible says that David gets to the scene and he's hearing the voice of Goliath. This doesn't make sense to David because David has a revelation. David knows something. David can understand something that Israel didn't see. He said, this doesn't make sense to me. You're telling me the people of God who serve and are in covenant with the God who rules and reigns supreme, who makes every enemy bow its knee. You're telling me that we're running and we're cowering and we're hiding in fear because of an enemy that is not in covenant with God? Because of an enemy that is cursing the name of our God? And the Bible says, I love it, verse 29, David says, or it says of this, that David says, is there not a cause? David could see something. David could understand something. This was not an ordinary day. This was not an ordinary battle. David says, is there not a cause? David understood that if one would defeat this giant, if one would defeat Goliath, that would not just mean a momentary victory, but that would mean that Israel would have victory over the Philistines altogether. And yeah, there might still be some battles and there might still be some things that we got to take care of, but God was wanting to give Israel victory over the enemy through a man. The Bible says, David goes, is there not a cause? Jesus came, Luke 19:10, the Bible says this of Jesus, that Jesus came and he said, I have come for a cause. I've come for a purpose, to seek and save that which was lost, to bring reconciliation between man and God. Like David had a cause, Jesus came, sent by his Father, the shepherd, to serve his brethren with a cause. The Bible says that David goes and he takes five stones. Interesting, because David picks five stones. Five is the number of grace. Five is symbolic of grace throughout Scripture. And David takes five stones and he comes at Goliath speaking from his mouth the truth of who God is. What does it say of Jesus in John chapter 1? That he came full of grace and truth. That in the same way that David came with, if you will, grace in his pocket, speaking the truth of who God was and what God would do, that Jesus came in the same way, full of grace and full of truth. And the Bible says that David, he grabs a slingshot and with one shot, Goliath falls and David cuts off his head. What I love about this story is that the moment Goliath falls, the moment Goliath, he's down for the count and David cuts off his head, the Bible says that the posture of Israel changed. Before, the voice of Goliath would go throughout the camp, and the Bible literally says they would run and they would flee and they would hide and cower in fear. But the moment they saw Goliath go down, the Bible says their posture changed and they pursued the Philistines and they plundered them for everything they had. I'd like to give you just three thoughts this morning. Three thoughts that we can gather from the story of David and Goliath that help us to see our true hero, our true warrior in Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, that with one shot, Jesus defeated the enemy. That with one shot, Jesus defeated the enemy. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is. Chapter 10, verses 12 through 14 says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, it says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering, with one shot, on one day, in one moment, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Can I tell you this morning that forever, eternally, with one shot, Jesus, our mighty God, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and through him, we now reign victoriously. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this scripture. It says this. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus, you've said, yes, I want to follow him and surrender my life to him. Can I tell you this morning, you have forever. How long is forever? It's forever. You've forever been made righteous before God. I've heard that before. Is that really? No, that's significant. It's significant you understand that, because righteousness is being made right in his eyes. Romans 5, 1 through 2, we won't read it, but you can write it down. The Bible says that by faith, simply by believing, simply by putting our trust, simply by receiving the free gift, the forgiveness of our sins and what that means, that we have been declared righteous. Anybody like me, you get really bothered and annoyed when the radio station plays only one song seemingly over and over again. Like, I don't do radio anymore because I can't listen to the same five songs on repeat. You know, if you had a radio station that was like 99.U and it was tuned into the frequency of heaven, having received the grace of God, what you would perpetually and continually forever hear God speaking over your life is that you're right with him. Righteous, approved, accepted, loved, forgiven, welcomed into the family. You've been made the righteousness of God. The Bible says you've been declared justified, and Romans 5 says, and that because of that, we're at peace with God. How would your life and perspective change if you really understood you were at peace with God? That God's not mad, and God's not frustrated, and God's not looking for you to earn. No, you're at peace with God. And verse 2 says, because we've been made righteous and we're at peace with God, that God, he's ushered us into his grace. The unearned, undeserved, unmerited love and blessing and favor and benefit that all you will ever have need of, practically, tangibly, all you will ever have need of, the Bible has said that we've had freely made available to us through him. There is nothing you're facing in these moments. You know, Christmas can be an amazing, joyful time of celebration, or it can be one of the most difficult times, difficult seasons, because it's a reminder of what we don't have, a reminder of what we've lost, a reminder of where we're not and what we're not. And can I tell you, whatever you're facing this morning, you're at peace with God. And through one offering on one day, like David defeated Goliath with one stone, Jesus has forever secured your victory and your position and your access to all you'll ever have need of. Because of that, number two, I'd like to just make this conclusion. Number two, that because of that, we now fight from victory. Number two, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, that through Jesus, we now have victory. I already alluded to this, but I love the change in posture. The Bible says, literally, Israel is cowering in fear. Goliath speaks. Goliath taunts. Goliath reminds them who they're not, what they're not, what their limitations. The Bible says they run and they cower and they hide in fear. The moment they saw Goliath go down, the moment they saw him fall, David cut off his head and hold it up in victory, the Bible says everything changed. Their posture changed. They stood up, they had a little more confidence. All of a sudden, hold on, everything's changed. And they pursued the Philistines and plundered them for everything they had. Can I ask you this morning, has your posture changed? Because when we recognize and we know and we can see that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that in Christ we now reign victoriously with him, our posture should change. No longer should we be playing defense. No longer should we be cowering and hiding, gripped with fear and anxiety and worry and stress. Our posture should change because our hero, our champion, he has forever, eternally already secured for you and I the victory we need. And now in him, the Bible says we live victoriously. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I'll read this scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, it says, Christ is now leading us. So thanks be to God always, who leads us in triumph in Christ. Notice those words. God is desiring to lead our life in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The Bible says in Romans 8:37, it says this, that yet in all these things, someone say all these things, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That there is nothing you're facing today. There is no doctor's report. There is no diagnosis. There is no lack or deficit or need or bad decision that is holding you back. Now, through him, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of his grace and of the gift of righteousness, much more those who can see Goliath fall, much more those who have recognized that Jesus in one moment forever has eternally made us righteous and accepted and received the gift of righteousness will reign in life. It's different when you realize what Jesus has done, your posture changes. There's a difference in receiving a doctor's report or a diagnosis and feeling the sobriety of it, but saying, that's okay. In Jesus' name, I declare healing over my body. There's a difference in that and receiving a doctor's note and going, well, I guess that's it. And I'm not sure. And all of a sudden, fear and anxiety, it grips your heart. I was talking with a man from our church yesterday, and we were just talking about life and you know, being a dad and being a husband and trying to raise kids and do the best we can. And we were talking about how easily it is for the fear of the unknown to grip our heart. What about this and what about that? And I don't know, because what reports are saying, what I can see, and how easy is it for us for fear to grip our heart until we remember, no. In one shot, Jesus forever has made us righteous and welcomed us into his gift of grace that we might reign in life. Thirdly, last point, and I conclude here. I ask the worship team to join me. But Jesus put victory on display in his promises. If you want, you can substitute the word promises just for the cross. Jesus, he's put victory on display in the cross, in his promises. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 54, I said we were going to really conclude here at the end of this sermon, but I want to read it to you. 1 Samuel 17, 54. It says, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. The Bible says that after David had defeated Goliath, Goliath has fallen. And Israel, the people of God, are pursuing and plundering and taking back everything the enemy meant for evil and everything the enemy stole. That David took Goliath's head and he brought it to the holy city. Most scholars agree that David, he would have not taken Goliath's head into the city of Jerusalem. No, this would have been defilement to bring the corpse of a Philistine into God's holy city. And so most scholars you can read agree that what David would have done is David would have found a hill outside the city. And he would have taken Goliath's head and he would have put it on a stake on the top of the hill so that all their adversaries and opponents, as they came by, they would see clearly. Yes, there was a battle, but it's already been won. Yes, there was a war, but it's already been settled. The Bible doesn't say, but scholars agree that what David would have done is David, after a number of days, maybe a week, that David would have taken Goliath's head and he would have buried it, dug a hole and buried it on that hill. And they would have named that hill to memorialize this moment, and they would have named that hill Golgotha. Goliath of Gath, the place of the skull. And 2,000 years ago, on that very hill, David, a type of Christ, sent by his father, just a shepherd, to serve his brethren, who in a moment did what no other could do and gained victory for Israel, that 2,000 years ago, that on that very hill, where Goliath's head, the place of the skull, where that head was buried, that 2,000 years ago, God remembered the words of Goliath in verse 3. Bring me a man. And God brought the enemy a man in Jesus. He brought the enemy a perfect man, a sinless man, a righteous man, who would come, sent by his father, the great shepherd of the sheep, sent to serve his brethren, who would do what we could not do for ourselves, that while we were cowering in fear and shame and guilt and condemnation with no way to victory, that he would have done what we could not do. And Jesus came, and on that very hill, Jesus died upon a cross, that through him, we now have victory over all. That through him, Our posture's changed. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not fearful. And I'm not anxious. I'm not ridden with guilt. No, my posture's changed that now through him and through receiving just the gift of righteousness, welcomed in all that's been made available, that now I can live the life God's called me to live. There might be some battles. There might be some things that I face. There might be some things that I have to walk through. But look at the head. Yeah, there might still be some things that we're going through, and yet Israel had to face some battles, even in plundering the Philistines. But there was a head on a stake on a hill that let everybody know the final verdict was already decided. The cross of Jesus changes our posture, changes how we live, it changes how we worship, it changes everything about us. And I love that the Bible says David did not just put Goliath's head on a stake, but he put his armor in his tent. I would like to propose that may serve as a metaphor for the importance of putting the word of God and the promises of God and reminding and reflecting on the goodness of God in our heart. That as David woke up and he looked, he could see what God did yesterday, God's going to do it again today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What if God did it then, God can do it right now. If God's a healer then, God's a healer right now. If God provided right then, God will provide right now. If Jesus was sufficient then, he's sufficient. Come on, this is the good news. This is the gospel that we've been given promises. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all of his promises in Christ Jesus put on open display for all to see in the victory our mighty God has secured for us. They're yes and amen. You can't believe God for healing. Look, you're a wreck. I know. God's working on me. And God's still changing me, and God's still molding and shaping and working on me. But thanks be to God that while I'm still a work in progress, I've been forever perfected in his sight. Thanks be to God that my provision and healing and the source of wisdom and my need is not predicated on my behavior. Are you kidding me? No, my need and his sufficiency is predicated on him. Let us remember this Christmas season. We're not just celebrating a baby in a manger. We're celebrating what that represents. We're celebrating the entrance onto the scene of a mighty God. When David came, the first ever pizza delivery boy with bread and cheese for his brothers, when David stepped onto the scene, everything changed. Let us remember this. We celebrate Christmas. We're not just celebrating Immaculate Conception. We're not just celebrating a really cool story about a star and Mary and Joseph. We're celebrating and remembering and reflecting what that meant. What that meant was that a mighty God, a warrior, a champion, a valiant one who would do what we could not do for ourselves, that he entered the picture, that he entered into humanity, taking upon himself flesh and bone. And while we were cowering and we were afraid and we were without strength, Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, while we were still without strength, that Christ, he died. He gave us through his death everything we'll ever have need of. Oh, I pray for myself, but for our community, that this Christmas would be different. That as we think about Christmas and we celebrate Christmas, and that it would just mean something more. It would have significance in our hearts, and we wouldn't just be celebrating tradition and presence, and that we'd wake up Christmas morning and we'd remember. Oh, thank you that when Goliath was taunting at his loudest, that when the enemy was speaking and calling for me to prove myself, that at the right time, Jesus, you showed up. And you met me where I was. You forgave me and you cleansed me. You called me your son and you called me your daughter. And you gifted me right standing with you. And you welcomed me into peace. And you set me in the middle of your grace so that whatever I'm facing because of that baby that was in a manger, it's over, it's done. It's already yes and amen in him. Would you stand up on your feet this morning as we close and
thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.